We move into Romans chapter 2. Fascinating chapter in which Paul shows that the whole world is guilty before God. And thus the whole world will stand in judgment before God. But when God judges, it will be in righteousness and with equity, as our psalm said. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 5 of chapter 2 this morning, where Paul, well, beginning with verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not realizing that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Quite often people come to me and they say, if God is just, then why would God condemn a man to the eternal torment of hell who has never heard about Jesus Christ? That person who is living in some remote jungle, who has never had the opportunity of hearing the glorious good news that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He lives and he dies without the knowledge of Christ. Is it fair that God would condemn him forever? My response to that question is, I do not know what God is going to do to that person. I do not know how God will judge them. But what I do know is that the judgment of God will be absolutely fair. That God in judgment will be righteous. He will judge in equity. And when that person stands before God and faces then the judgment of God, whatever God at that time declares, I will say, how perfect, how righteous. Lord, indeed, you are righteous in judgment. In chapter 1, Paul showed the moral depravity of man. How that man did not want to retain God in his mind. Man did not want to obey God. He wanted to rid his consciousness of the thought of God. He wanted to rule God out of society. And for this man, who did not want to retain God in his mind, God gave him over then to a mind void of God, or a reprobate mind. And he follows the activities of that man down to the depths of moral depravity, who is void of the awareness or consciousness of God. He shows to us the depths of depravity to which man can actually sink, as he gives us this horrible list of the things that people without the knowledge of God or consciousness of God were doing. But having then shared with us this list of atrocities, he then declares that we are inexcusable, we who seek to judge others. For in judging others, we are really setting the standard of judgment for ourselves. The Bible actually forbids us to judge another person. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, Jesus said, when you judge another person, you are actually setting the standards by which you will be judged. That's why I seek to be very merciful towards people. I want to set the standards of mercy that I might obtain mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Now here Paul says, you are inexcusable, you that judge another, because in reality, you are guilty of doing the same things. You see, all you have to do is just change the circumstances slightly. And we find that often we are guilty ourselves of the very things for which we are judging others. Just twist it just a little bit, the circumstances, and I'm judging someone for something that I'm guilty of myself. Classic example is when David committed that horrible sin with Bathsheba. Her husband was off at war. He was in David's army. And David saw her, was attracted by her beauty, invited her to the palace, and committed adultery. He thought that was the end of it, just a fling, but she turned up pregnant. And so David thought, well, I'll cover my sin. He ordered her husband brought back from the front lines on the pretense of asking him questions. How is the war going? What do you think about this? How's the morale of the fellas and all? And then he dismissed him to go to his house, figuring he'll spend the night with his wife. And later on, when she says, I'm pregnant, honey, he'll figure, well, it was that night that I had at home. But the fellow didn't go home. He slept at David's porch. And in the morning, David said, what's wrong with you, man? Why didn't you go home? He said, well, I think of all my buddies out there in the front lines. They're living out there in the open fields, and I just didn't feel it was right for me to enjoy the pleasures of my wife when they're right now being deprived. So David again sought to encourage him to go home, but the fellow wouldn't do it. So then David, in seeking to cover his sin, did something even more dastardly than the original sin. He ordered the fellow to death. He sent a message to the general and he said, put him in the front lines. When the battle really gets heavy, withdraw from him so that he's standing there alone and will be put to death by the enemy. And so David, in effect, murdered the man to cover his sin. When news came that he was killed in battle, then David married Bathsheba, took her as his wife, and thought, I've covered the traces. Nobody but Bathsheba and I know the truth. But God knew the truth. And so God spoke to the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came to David and he said, David, there was a man in your kingdom who was very wealthy. He had herds and he had flocks of sheep. Next door to him, there lived a very poor man who had only one little ewe lamb. It was like a child to him. It ate with him at his table. It slept next to him at night. And the rich man had guests come to his house, and he ordered his servants to go next door and by force take the one little ewe lamb from his neighbor and butcher it in order that he might feed his guest. David was incensed. He said, that man shall surely be put to death. Nathan said, David, you are the man. You see, David was judging himself. David had taken the one wife of his neighbor. David had many wives. And just change slightly the story. And we find ourselves judging others for things that we are actually guilty of ourselves. Further down in the text, Paul will say, you preach that man should not steal. Do you steal? You may condemn the man who is committing adultery, but have you looked upon a woman to lust after her in your heart? You condemn the man who has murdered someone, but do you have a deep hatred for someone in your heart? And so often, the things that we are judging others for are things that we are guilty of ourselves. God has refused to give to us that privilege of judging others because, number one, our judgment is faulty because we cannot really know a person's heart, the true motives. We don't have all of the evidence, and we can be influenced by important people. Now, in contrast to man's faulty judgment, we have the judgment of God. And Paul tells us several things about the judgment of God here in chapter 2. In verse 3, he tells us that the judgment of God is inescapable. Do you think this, O man, that judges those which do such things, and you do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? The judgment of God is inescapable. And yet, there must be many people who think that they are going to escape the judgment of God. I can't understand how people can do the things that they do if they really believe that one day they were going to have to stand before God and to give an account, to give an answer. Surely they could not be doing the things that they do. I think that because we've been able many times to cover our sins, to hide the traces, even as David was attempting to do, and maybe have been successful at hiding our guilt, that somehow a person gets the false impression that he'll be able to somehow hide his guilt from God, that because he has not had to face judgment here for what he has done, he can escape the judgment of God. In verse 2, we are told that the judgment of God is according to truth. So often, when we make judgments, we seek to find the truth, but many times we're deceived. A person can lie about the truth. If you have enough money, you can buy an expert witness, that of a psychiatrist, who will testify that you were suffering from diminished capacities, and because you grew up in such a deprived home, you were deprived as a child, and it created that uncontrollable compulsion to rob the bank. You really shouldn't be considered guilty because, after all, your deprived childhood created the circumstances that made you compulsively do these things. Or you can buy the expert witness of a scientist who will say that the DNA from the blood sample is not always reliable. There are people without morals who will testify to anything, so that the truth is often difficult to ascertain. Years ago, I was coming home from Bakersfield near Griffith Park. I saw a car coming towards me across the double line and onto my lane of traffic. My impression was he's fallen asleep and I'm going to hit him head on. But actually, he continued to cross the lane I was in and hit the car that was next to me, and I was able to miss the collision. And I stopped to see if the lady and her children were all right, which they were. I went down the hill. His car continued down the embankment to the horse trail and went down, and he was all right. So then I went ahead to call the police to report the accident. But I left the woman with my card, and I said, I witnessed the whole accident. I'll be glad to testify if needs be in the case. And so later on, I got a call from an attorney, and he sent me forms to fill out my accident report for them. But the fellow was declaring that she had crossed the double line and hit him on his side of the highway, swearing to it. And so it was so bizarre. His attorney said, well, he's an officer. He wouldn't lie. My attorney said, well, he's a minister. He wouldn't lie. And he is a third party. He's not involved in the issues. Well, actually, they set the court date, and we went to the court. And, of course, before the thing was tried, when the attorney saw that I showed up in court, he asked the attorney of this woman and the insurance company if, they'd step out in the halls, and they effected a settlement because they realized that, in court, if it had just been her testimony against his, who could know? But he was willing to go in and lie, declaring that, the woman was at fault when he was the one that came over the double line and hit her in the right lane of the double line, across the double line. It's hard to always ascertain the truth, but God's judgment is according to truth. You can't hide the truth from God. But you see, people are willing to lie because we don't have a moral code anymore. They say that everything is relative. It's what you feel to be true or what you feel to be right, or if it serves a purpose, then there are occasions where lying is good. If it serves a good purpose, and thus we've made everything relative. And when you lose the straight moral code, the inevitable result is always a chaotic society. Such was the case in the days of Noah. We read, and everybody did that which was right in his own sight. That's moral relativism. Everybody doing what's right in their own sight. The result is moral chaos, which then prompts the righteous judgment of God. We are seeing today conditions much as that which prevailed in the days of Noah, with our existential philosophy, moral relativism, and we see the resultant chaos in our world. Jesus said, in regards to the judgment of God coming upon the earth, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. Verse 5, we know that the judgment of God is righteous, our text. the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For in verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. God will be fair. God will be righteous. Every man will be judged according to his deeds. To those who patiently are doing good as they seek for the glory of God, and as they seek honor and immortality, God will give to them eternal life. But to those who are contentious, do not obey the truth, but live in unrighteousness, God will pour out his indignation and wrath. God will send tribulation and anguish on every man that does evil, the Jew and the Gentile alike. And God will give glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, the Jew and the Gentile alike. When Jesus addressed the churches in the book of Revelation, to each church he gave those probing words, "I know thy works." You cannot hide from God. He knows your works. More than that, he knows what motivates your works. And we are told that when God judges, he will judge our works, what sort they are. In other words, what motivated them. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men." So oftentimes the good works that people do are for a show. They're to receive the applaud and the praise of man. Jesus said, if that's the case, then the praise of man is your reward. But it's better to do your righteous things before God, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Bible tells us that everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything about us, not only our deeds, but the thoughts, the motives behind them. David said to Solomon, "The Lord searches the hearts and understands the imaginations of man's thoughts." One day, Ezekiel had a vision of this wall. And God said to Ezekiel, "Dig a hole through the wall." So Ezekiel dug a hole through the wall. And God said, "Go into the room there and look around." And he went into the room and he looked around and he saw this filthy pornography all over the walls. And God said, "I have allowed you to go into the minds of the leaders of Israel. These are their thoughts. These are the things that are going on in their minds." God knew the things that were going on in their minds. So when God judges, his judgment will be according to truth. It will be righteous judgment because, as David said, he knows the imaginations of a man's thoughts. The psalmist said he knows the secrets of the heart. Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Paul told the Corinthians that God was going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. God probes. He knows. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, when God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth in the period called the Great Tribulation, we read verse 4, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, fountains of water, they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which wast, and shall be, because you have judged thus." Seeing the judgment of God and all the fresh water supplies of the earth turned to blood, the angel over the water said, "Wow, righteous God. You know, that's just. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. As God begins his process of judgments, when we see the judgments of God, we will be forced to confess God is fair. God is righteous in all of his judgments, in all of his ways. The judgment of God is righteous because it is totally impartial. There is no respect of persons with God. Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 10:17, "For Jehovah your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God and mighty and awesome, which regards not the persons nor takes a bribe." In 2 Chronicles 19:7, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with Jehovah our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of bribes." Job's friend Elihu said to him, "Shall even he that hateth right govern? And will you condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, you are wicked, and to princes, you're ungodly? How much less to him that accepts not the persons of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." Solomon said, "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Jesus said in Luke, or they said to Jesus in Luke 20:21, "Master, we know that you say and teach rightly. Neither do you accept the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly." Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Peter said, "If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." So all the way through the Bible, there is that affirmation that God cannot be influenced by your riches, by your position in this world. You say, "But God, I was the CEO. People respected me." Jesus said, "There will be many who will come saying, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did all these things." And Jesus said, "I never knew you." He's no respecter of persons. He will be totally fair in his judgment. Now, here in verse 11, where he tells us that God is no respecter of persons, he's actually making a reference between the Jew and the heathen. And he goes on to say in verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, but as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified. For when the Gentiles or heathen, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." Now, when God judges a man, he will judge that man according to the light that that man has received. To the Jew who received the law of God, this great enlightenment of God's ways, he will be judged by the law of God. To the heathen who did not receive the law of God, they will be judged according to that law that God has written in their hearts, that awareness of what is right and what is wrong. Their conscience, their violation of their conscience. When you've done something and your conscience said, that wasn't nice, You should not have done that. There is the judgment, and already, you see, this is the standard. You know. If you say of someone, that's terrible that they would do that. Wait a minute. That shows that you know that that's wrong. If you do it only under a different, you know, little color, it's showing that you know, you understand there is something in your heart that says this is right, this is wrong. And thus God will judge you according to that awareness that you have of what is right and what is wrong. And none of us have lived up to our own awareness of what is right and wrong. We have all of us done things that we know to be wrong. And this is where Paul is leading us. He's leading us to the realization that all of us are guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We'll get that in the next chapter, but this is where Paul is bringing us as he shows us that the whole world, Jewish, Gentile alike, are guilty before God. The Jews, because they did not keep the law that God had given to them, they'll be judged by that law. The Gentiles, because they did not keep even the law that God wrote in their own hearts, their own conscience, their own awareness of this is right, this is wrong. When my kids were little, there used to be some TV program where they had this teacher that was teaching the kids, and they would sing this song, I always do what's right, I never do anything wrong, I am a doobie, and doobie all day long or something. Oh, man, that's heresy. We do wrong. Our own conscience bears witness against us that I've done wrong. And so we'll be judged according to the light that we have received. Jesus, speaking of this judgment that is to come, spoke of the servant that the Lord had entrusted with his goods. But when the Lord was away longer than the servant expected, he said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And he began to beat the men servants and the maidens. He began to eat and drink and to be drunken. So the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and yet did commit things that were worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In other words, Jesus is affirming, that God's judgment will be fair, and a man will be judged according to the knowledge and the understanding of God that has been given to him, according to the light that he has. Peter, writing in his second epistle, said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein, and they're overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. So that poor native out in the dark jungles who has never heard of Jesus Christ is really in better shape than you are who have heard the gospel and rejected it. So you really should be worried about yourself rather than about him, because you have been given the knowledge, the light of God's love and the provisions that God has made for the forgiveness of sins. and thus to sin against the light is worse than never having received the light. Better that you never heard than to hear and to turn. Now, I can't leave you here. God is going to one day judge. He will be completely fair and righteous in his judgments. And it says that all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But God has made provision, and this is what Paul is showing. We're all guilty, thus we all need to come to God and receive the provisions that he has made. And that provision is that God might be able to justify you of what you have done. That is to declare you innocent. Now, because God judges righteously, he has to be righteous when he says you're innocent. But how can God righteously say you're innocent when you're guilty? How can a just God forgive sins? This is what Paul is bringing us to. Because God will justify those who believe in Jesus Christ. He will declare you innocent. But only because God has sent his Son, who took your sins, died as a substitute for you. And thus, by your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be justified of all of the things that you have ever done, so that when you stand before God in to be judged, God will declare innocent, justified, not guilty. Because Jesus took our guilt and he suffered for us and he died for us. He paid the penalty for our guilt. That's what the gospel is all about. And that's what Paul, remember at the beginning, I'm ready to come and declare to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's good news. A man can be justified of all that he has ever done that is wrong. He can be declared innocent before God through his faith in Jesus Christ. One day, when you stand before God, you will stand on your own, or you will stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God has imparted to you through faith. When God judges, it will be righteous. He will judge the world in equity. Father, we thank you for these marvelous truths that you've revealed unto man. The truth of your love, the truth of your justice, and the provisions, Lord, that you have made for guilty men to be forgiven. Help us this day, Lord, to accept your provisions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? That is why the author of the book of Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation?" The answer is, there is no escape. You can't. Do you think that you can escape the judgment of God? Foolishness. The only thing is to prepare yourself to stand before God. And the only standing is in and through Christ Jesus. God has made the provision, but you must accept it, believe in him, and trust in him. And so I would encourage you today, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Lord. Receive the forgiveness of sins that God has provided through his death for you. If you'd like to do that today, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There will be pastors and counselors that will be back there in the prayer room to pray with you and to pray for you. It's on my left, your far right, there in the corner. The room behind the door there is our prayer room. And you can find what it is to have peace with God, the forgiveness of sins, to be declared innocent by God of all charges.